Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come before your wonderful throne of grace. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the loving God that you are, that you do, Lord, put your word in our hearts, minds, and our spirits. Lord, guide us today that as this word goes forth, that it will do the work you purposed for it in our lives. And we ask it all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In my office, I have a picture that has a caption written across it. And the caption is across the face of the man that's in the picture. And it says, "Love has a face and a name." And the name in the picture, the man in the picture rather, has a sorrowful look and is wearing a crown of thorns. Knowing who it is supposed to be, to represent, changes the way that we look at the man in that picture. The words that form the face are the names by which Jesus is called in the Bible. Mighty God, Prince of Peace, the Holy One, Emmanuel. We are all familiar with these names because of the scripture in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 9, starting in verse 6, it tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And of course, we know that it is speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in this picture in my office, there are other names that refer to Jesus as well. They are not only titles, though he is richly deserving of them, but names that show that our Lord is a powerful entity that deserves awe and respect from all of mankind. For example, he's referred to as living water. In the book of John chapter 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He cried it out. In other words, he didn't whisper it. He didn't intend for it to be limited to just a select few, but for all within earshot of his voice. "Believe in me, and rivers of living water will flow from your hearts." I wonder, did the hearers understand what he was promising? I wonder if they were able to fully comprehend the tremendous transformation that would take place in the lives of believers. Is there a transformation that takes place when someone comes to the Lord? How many stories have we heard of people that were out in the world, lost, walking in the darkness, doing their thing, as they say. And then Jesus got a hold of them, and his word started to make the change in their lives. And friends, old friends that were used to drinking buddies and party friends, start seeing them in a different way and realize that there's something different about this guy. What's going on? What are you doing? It's that I was talking to a man that came to my office the other day, and he said, I've started saying things like, glory to God, at work. And guys are standing around, what's the matter with you? What's going on with you? You know, yes, praise the Lord. What? What are you reading the Bible? Are you becoming a alleluia? That dreaded word, alleluia. You know, that's what, in English it's not so much prevalent, but in Spanish, when we refer to someone that's a believer, they call him, and the one that's doing the referring says, es un aleluya, es un hermano. He's a brother. Es un hermano. That means he's a Christian. Es un aleluya, that means he's really a Christian. He's way down there in the Christian group. Don't they realize that when they say aleluya, they are glorifying God? Without realizing it, they're glorifying God. Hallelujah! That's praise the Lord. Hey, that's God's sense of humor, okay? But they're glorifying God without realizing it. They intended it as an insult, though. Es un aleluya. Don't invite him to the party. You know, unless you're just going to serve punch. Of course, we know that we were speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the picture in my office, it shows other names, and I want to refer you to this one. And it is in John 7. And it said what we just discussed. On that last day, on the great feast, and he calls out, and he says, I am going to change your life, and you are going to have rivers of living water flowing out of your heart. Rivers of living water. Do you know how God gives? God doesn't give in little bits. God gives in abundance. God gives in big, by hands full. Big amounts. He doesn't give little things. My granddaughter Penny loves those little toys that they sell today. Tiny little, minuscule little animals and telephones. She had a telephone one day that was probably an inch tall, and she held it up to her ear, and then she gives it to me. She said, it's for you. I said, uh-uh. She loves those tiny little things. Well, that's not the way God gives to us. He gives big stuff, big things, rivers of living water. Not a stream, not a drip, rivers of living water. Can you grasp the picture of the difference, the contrast? We give, you know, we give stuff, and unless we have a lot of money, we want to keep the gift controllable, you know. We don't want to blow the whole budget on one person. But we give stuff that's more or less compact, if we can, and still have value, of course. It looks like gold, but you know, if you bite it, you'll break your tooth and it won't bend. Real gold, you can bend it, right? But this one, steel underneath. That's not God. That's not our God. Our God gives good things. Our God gives golden things. Rivers of living water. And who are those rivers for? It's to share with others. That means that our joy is going to be flowing out of us in copious amounts. Great amounts are going to flow from us. We're going to be showing a love that we never showed before. We're not able to because we didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. But now, having received him, we do have him. We do have him in our hearts. You may be familiar with the process of metamorphosis that the butterfly goes through. It starts, appropriately so, as a worm. Just a little worm. But he attaches himself to a branch or to a branch of a tree or a branch of a bush, and then he starts going through this cocoon building around himself. Just that in itself is really a miracle. He covers himself. Somebody doesn't come around and build a cocoon around him. He builds the cocoon around himself and goes into a form of hibernation. But when he emerges, it's a beautiful butterfly. That whole transformation, he went through it over a period of time, and there's the new butterfly. Well, what do you think we go through when Jesus comes into our lives? There's a song that's called, or a religious song, it's called At the Cross. And it says, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" He's calling himself a worm. You know, we've been called worse than that. I mean, in the Bible, we've been called worse than that. We've been called filthy rags before the Lord. That our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. And he wasn't even trying to insult us. He just called it as it is. You're nothing. That's what Jesus told the disciples. Without me, I am the vine, you're the branches, but without me you can do nothing. Nothing. I believe the composer of that hymn went through that metamorphosis knowing from where he was coming and to where God had brought him. Do we see ourselves, by the way, less than worthy of the sacrifice at the cross? Or do we think that we deserved salvation all along? That all the time we deserve salvation just because of who we are. We deserve salvation. Who would be looking at God and say, "Where's my salvation? I deserve it," without being zapped right there on the spot? Was the sacrifice at the cross expected by mankind, or were we going along oblivious of the fact that we all need salvation? We were all born into sin and therefore need to be redeemed. Only Jesus could have done this, being the only one who was, is, and always will be innocent, pure, and most of all willing to be sacrificed for us. And we're not even worthy of it. And we're not even deserving of it. And yet, he was willing to go to the cross. But let's see who it was. Let's look at 2 Samuel 22. And we see what it says about our Lord and salvation. "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song, on that day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Why the hand of Saul? Saul was the king. Why would he be after David? As you may recall, Saul was brought to the palace to play that was the guitar of the day. It's a lyre, right? But not the lyre as we know it, but an instrument. And he would play, and that music would soothe Saul's heart. And that spirit, that evil spirit that was making his life miserable, would go away, and David would sing and play for him. But David was also a warrior, and David was loved by the people because he had been a conquering hero for Israel. And they would make up songs about how great he was, and they always made him look greater than Saul. And so Saul began to hate that about David and started to go after David and try to kill him. Threw a spear at him one time, hoping to kill him, and then chased him with his army all over the place, looking for him to destroy him. So God has delivered him from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my savior. You saved me from the violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be prayed. So shall I be saved from my enemies. He called Jesus God, his rock, fortress, deliverer. Have you ever seen the depiction of what is called the horn of plenty? The horn of plenty. It's a big horn twisting. And at the bottom of the mouth of the horn comes out food or riches or whatever it is we're trying to portray as an abundance. In abundance. That's what David has called God here. The horn of my salvation. There's an abundance. There's a never-ending abundance of salvation for me, is what he's saying. My God gives in huge amounts. He doesn't limit me to just a little bit of salvation. He's given it fully to me for the full representation of what salvation stands for. That's how my God gives. That's how your God gives too. Because he's talking about the same God that we have today. He gives in abundance. He doesn't limit. He doesn't limit us. The limit is placed by us. Lord, it was a guy that was praying. He went to church and he was praying to the statue. And he said, Lord, I need $10. And another guy is kneeling next to him, and he says, takes out his wallet, and he said, hey, here's the $10. Don't distract him. I'm asking for $1,000. You know. He's got a better concept, you know. So that's how our God gives, you see. It all depends on how we see him. He gives great stuff. He gives wonderful things. Salvation, forgiveness, mercy, rest, peace, in great abundance. In great abundance. Just look at the names that David calls the Lord in this short passage. Rock, fortress, deliverer, stronghold, refuge. And there are so many more that we will be seeing throughout the study. But the important thing is to remember that this is the Lord that we serve today. If he was called the rock, fortress, deliverer, stronghold, refuge, and all of those things there, we should still be calling him the same thing today, because God says, I am God and I change not. That means today, he's still a rock. He's still our refuge. He's still our deliverer. He's our horn of salvation. Because he wasn't there just for David. He is forever. And he's for us. He's for you. For each one of us here today. These are the descriptions of he who began a good work in you. That's the description of him. You see, King David had the correct concept of who God is. Do we? He saw the Lord as the mighty God, as the Almighty. Do we? He stood in awe of the Lord. Do we? He respected the unlimited authority of God. Do we? He knew that with God, all things are possible. Do we? He knew that God is omnipotent and there is nothing stronger than Him. He knew that. Do we? David was able to trust in God implicitly. Do we? Do we trust in God without limitations? Do we put all of our trust in Him? Or do we go and tell Him, you know what, Lord, I've got a problem here and I'm working on it, but I'm going to ask you to, if you can think of something, try to help me with it, okay? See if you can give me a little guidance here, but I'll be waiting, but I'll be working on it myself, okay? So if it doesn't work out, don't worry. Well, that's not the way that we approach God. He says, you know what, when you're through meddling with this thing, let me know. I'll be here. But I'm not going to share the glory with you. Fool. He uses that. Hey, that's his word. It's in the Bible. Fool. You know how? Fool. Throughout the Old Testament, the reference to the angel of the Lord is accepted by most commentators as being Jesus. So the many references to the angel of the Lord show us that He appeared many times in a visible form, but not necessarily in the flesh, as He was later to come in the New Testament. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had committed the sin of eating of the forbidden fruit, didn't they? Didn't they? Okay. They ate of the forbidden fruit. Now, they must have been talking to God because they knew that they were not supposed to eat of the forbidden fruit. There wasn't a sign that was posted there, don't eat of this fruit. It's forbidden. God told them because Eve told the serpent, no, God has said that out of all the trees in the garden I can eat, but of that tree of life, I'm not supposed to eat that. And the serpent says, what? He didn't really say that he would kill you, did he? He didn't. He interjected a little doubt in there. He poked at her pride and said, he didn't say that, did he? You know what it is that if you eat of that fruit, you're going to be just like him. He doesn't want you being just like him. That's why you can't eat of that fruit. And that, all of a sudden, that pride started growing. Really? Because it looks beautiful. It's really beautiful fruit. It's what it is. She takes it and eats it and goes over to Superman. And he says, hey, look what I got. Duh. What is it? Wonder Woman. You know, God, the Creator, said, don't eat of that fruit. What part of don't didn't they understand? This is God that talked to them. And yet, that dumb serpent comes around and just like that, deceives her into eating it. So God, with all His power, couldn't keep her from falling on her pride and letting that take her down from where God had them. He was walking with them in the garden. He was with them. He talked to them. And they talked to him. Okay. So they ate of the forbidden fruit and God appeared to them. And the Bible says in the cool of the evening and called to Adam saying, where are you? I can't see you. Where are you? He knew where he was. You know, Mr. Wonderful was over there hiding behind the bushes. I heard you walking in the garden and I was afraid because I'm naked. What do you mean you're naked? How do you know you're naked? Have you been eating of that fruit? What is he going to say? No. They're talking to God. Do we talk that way to God? When he talks to us, do we understand who it is that's talking to us? Do we accept that it's an entity that we could never come close to being equal to? It's God, the Creator. Prior to committing the sin, and this is just me, folks, okay? I believe that Adam and Eve could look at the Lord and talk to him because they were of an innocent nature. They were of a pure nature still because they were created by God without any guile or sin or defects. They were his perfect creation. And they had the spirit that he blew into Adam's nostril and gave him life. And so Adam and Eve could look at the Lord and talk to him, for the Bible says in Genesis 2:25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Were not ashamed. So they were not looking with any malice or any evil intents. Some commentaries surmise that a sort of spiritual cover, a spiritual cover, enveloped both Adam and Eve so that they had a sort of innocence about them. Now, let's go over to what God was talking to Moses about in Exodus 33:18-23. And he said, this is Moses talking, show me your glory. Show me your glory, Lord. Then the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Do we see the comparison there? Adam and Eve are walking with him or talking with him. But here he's telling us now, no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Now that's just a little digression here. His hand was going to cover Moses. He was going to protect him. That's a big hand. That's a big God. That's our God. Our God is big. That's why he can do such wonderful big things for us or to us. But he was going to cover him and protect him. That's what it was. He was going to protect Moses, so that he wouldn't be hurt by the wonderful glory of God passing by, which would be so intense that it would possibly destroy him. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. If my assumption has any merit, then Adam and Eve lost much more than we can even imagine. For to walk with the Lord will now requires today that we get to heaven through the redemption bought for us by Jesus Christ, who came to cleanse us of sin, cleanse us of iniquity, and prepare us then for heaven, for eternity. But that intimacy that Adam and Eve had with God was no longer the same. Can you see that premise? It wasn't the same anymore. If you have a relationship with someone and they break that trust that you have in them, even if there is forgiveness, even if there is repentance, even if they are apologizing, it's just not going to be the same anymore. It's not going to be the same. Now, God will forgive if we repent. But I don't see on there anywhere where it said that God, that Adam said, "Forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord." I do remember that he said, "The woman you gave me, she made me eat that." I remember that he said that. And then the woman says, "The serpent deceived me." And then the serpent says, "There's nobody else. It must be me." So he took the brunt of it. Everybody was passing the buck. Again, my intent in showing the grandeur of God, of Jesus, is made here to prepare us for the rest of the message about the gift of salvation and what Jesus temporarily gave up to come to earth in the flesh to save fallen mankind. The Son of God has a special place in His Father's kingdom that surpasses our imagination. How could a king accede to lower himself to the level of his creation? To the level of his creation. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." God created the heavens and the earth. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." In other words, every created being or material thing was made because God made it. The whole part of that scripture in the book of John, starting in verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. He, the Word. And who is the Word? Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So Christ comes to us. He shines His light on man, and they didn't understand who He was. The King of Kings was since the beginning, because He is part of the Trinity. He was with God because He is God, as He is the light of men, because in Him was life. When Jesus is referred to as the Word, verse 2 of what we read, called the Word He, meaning Jesus. So we must see that He was since the beginning and was therefore part of the Trinity that created the heavens and the world and the earth and every living thing in it and every other thing in it. So to recap this first part of the message, the Creator was appearing to men and women throughout the Old Testament, but He was being seen as a powerful force that could and did perform all sorts of miracles that astounded and awed the people who saw them. He wasn't a little wimp. He was powerful. In some descriptions, when they describe the angel of the Lord, His eyes shine like jaspers, like precious stones, and there's power emanating from them. And when people see that, they're afraid. They're afraid because there's power in that entity. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar, for example, and prophesied that her son Ishmael would be the father of many nations, only he could have foreseen into the future. You notice that he didn't say, "Thus says the Lord." In Genesis chapter 17, when he's talking to Abraham, And he's telling him that he and Sarai, in verse 19 he says, "Then God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him.'" And Abraham is still stuck back here saying, Sarah is going to have a son. She's 90. You know what? She's 90. And he says, "I'm 99. And she's going to have a son." He's still stuck with him, instead of hearing all of the rest. And then he says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But you are going to have a son." From Is anything impossible for God? Is anything impossible for the Lord? Abraham had been having a relationship with the Lord all the way back here. Called him out of the Chaldees and he boogied right out of there. In obedience, he left and went where God was telling him to go. When he was going to, afterwards, when he was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, he was going to do it. He was going to kill his son. When he was going to do anything, build an altar, do whatever, he knew that it was God. God was guiding him. So was this going to be an impossibility for God? How do we see God in our lives? How do we look at him when God tells us, "I want you to go and join that ministry and do X number of things there"? And say, "Wait a minute, Lord, I just got this job 2 months ago. It's a great job. This is really nice." He says, "I know, I gave you that job. I put you there so that you would be ready when I am ready for you. When I'm ready for you, I will call you out and use you. You're ready." Remember the Godfather when he told him, that's all he told him. No. He told him, "When I call you to do something for me, you're going to come and do it, you know." But that's not what God tells us. Because you see, those guys, they had to go do something nasty first before they would call you and say, "Okay, now you owe me a favor, you know, come and pay it." Well, that's not what God does to us. God doesn't ask for payback. He's asking for our obedience because he wants us to be in love with him as he loves us. He wants us to form a relationship that is going to be unbreakable because he loves us that much. Would he have loved us so much that he sent his son to the cross? Is that to show us how much he loves us? Absolutely. Would we do that? Well, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But we're recapping this and seeing that the Creator was appearing to man as a force, as a powerful force. Okay, I think we're ready to see the gist of this message, if there is going to be a gist. Though Christ had all the power to do anything he would want to do, God did not want to force man to obey and serve him. He was not going to force us. Otherwise, we would be clones, robots. That's no relationship. He wanted a true relationship, a voluntary move of love towards him from mankind. Man was to love God as God loved man, and it was that love that should have brought us to a relationship with the Almighty that would be voluntary. Remember when God told Moses to have the people sanctify themselves and come to the edge of Mount Sinai that he might speak to them? Exodus 19:14-16. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Thank you, Lord. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. You're sanctified. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. How loud was the trumpet? That loud. Thank you. I'll pay you on the way out. We need to remember, that was perfect timing. We need to remember how many people came out of Egypt. There were millions. There were millions of people. And all the people in the camp heard the trumpet. All of them. And they all trembled. All were afraid. That's a powerful God that we serve. That's a powerful God. And then we see in the whole chapter, the whole verse there, in chapter 20, 18-21, it says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Now, I don't know about you, but if I see smoke, I'm of the old belief that where there's smoke, there's fire. So they're being asked to go over there where the smoke is. Where there's thundering. Where there's lightning. Go over there. Are you talking to me? Because I don't see anybody else here. You must be talking to me. You know. I don't think so. It says, then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. He scares us. We're scared of God. Are we scared of God? Are we scared to talk to God? Sometimes I think we are, but it's well deserved. The fear is well deserved because we know where we're coming from, and we know who we are, and we know where we're hanging around, and what we're saying, and what we're thinking and doing. We know all of that. And we don't want God, because we think He doesn't, to know it. But He does. He knows everything we do. He knows everywhere that we go. Remember, He's omniscient. He's everywhere. Do we recognize Him as that? Or are we still seeing Him as the baby in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger? It goes on to say here, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. And that His fear may be before you so that you may not sin. He's doing that to show you who He is so that you don't go against Him. He wants you pure. He wants you straight. He wants you believing that He can do anything He wants. And He's telling you, commanding you, don't sin. Don't sin. Stay away from sin. So the people gave up the right to come before the Lord individually and speak with him, because he said, I will be their God and they will be my people. No, you go, Moses, and you see what he wants. You see what he wants and then come and tell us. And whatever he says to do, yeah, okay, we'll do it. But you go, because he scares us. He really scares us. I just can't go near God. Well, I think that we have a little bit of that same spirit today. I can't go before God. I'm too busy. As I said, I've got this job here that I've got to do, and I want to dedicate all my time to that. But he gave you that job. He put you there. Aren't you grateful for that? Don't you want to tell the Lord, thank you. Thank you for that, Lord. You're wonderful. Didn't you just get over a bout of whatever it was? Do you think that it wasn't him that healed you? You know that family that you were praying for when you were younger and you didn't have a clue how you were going to start, and all of a sudden things started appearing. It reminds me of the guy that was driving around the parking lot looking for a spot to park in, and there's nothing. I mean, even the parts with the lines, you know, even the parts that say for handicap, even though they weren't handicapped, they were full. He couldn't find a place, and he needed to be at a meeting. And he's driving and driving, and finally in frustration he says, Lord, if you will open up a spot for me, God, for the next 6 months I'll go every Sunday to church. Then all of a sudden, there's a spot. And he says, oh, look at that. Forget what I said, Lord, I found one. You know. That's how we see the Lord. You know, we want to toy with him. We want to have fun with him. We can't. He's serious. He's serious that he wants the best for us. But not to where we treat him as nothing. We need to have respect for his person. We need to recognize that he's the creator and treat him as such. Are we afraid to approach God as the Israelites were at the time they were being led to Canaan? Do we see a loving God that would love to see us prosper, not necessarily in material wealth, but in lives that are filled with joy, peace, and rest? You can imagine how these servants and slaves saw the power of God displayed through all of these manifestations and could not relate to feeling that close to the Lord. Don't you? Don't you see that they could miss it? And they did. They got hungry. I'm hungry. I need to, you know, okay, here's manna. Oh, and the sun is going to burn us. Okay, here's a cloud to protect you. Oh, at night it's really dark. And okay, here's a light that's going to shine so that you don't walk in the darkness. Manna again? Okay, here's some meat. I'm thirsty. Okay, Moses, go get him some water. That's all they could focus on. Me, me, me. That's all they could focus on. All of these other wonders that they should have been seeing as, wow. What a gracious God. What a great God that brought us out of Egypt. How did he do that? They didn't care. All they knew was that Pharaoh went for a swim and didn't come up. Or the army didn't come up for air. They didn't realize, okay, hey, we're okay now. Let's go. Let's keep on going. So when they got the first time they got into trouble, why did you bring us out here? We had onions and leeks and all kinds of stuff back in Egypt. And how about whippings and beatings? You had that too, didn't you? They didn't remember that. All they were thinking about is the comfort of the flesh. And sometimes we get involved in that too. And just think of, God, you know, that air conditioner goes on and I can't hear a thing is going on. The music is too loud. They take up a collection. You know? There goes my last dollar. Yeah. We just think about us. We don't think about God. When he was seen as the angel of the Lord, there was fear, possibly distrust, because this was a powerful entity which no man was likely to overcome. When we encounter someone with a lot more authority than we have, don't we almost resent that person? Or at least feel that we are at a disadvantage because, boy, this guy's got a lot of authority. It looks like he's got influence. And I'm here to ask also. You know? So it's not the same feeling that people felt when Jesus began his ministry. Because when he called the disciples to him, they came. They came willingly. He called Matthew, follow me. He told John and Peter, I will make you fishers of men. Come with me. What did he promise them? Did he show them a bonus plan, a contract? If you stay with me a year, you're going to get a bonus, you know. And if you bring men to salvation, okay, so much for each one. Did he promise them anything? No, he just said, follow me. They saw in him the authority, but they knew that it wasn't an authority that was going to be hurtful to them. This person has something that I like, and I will follow him. And they came to him. And what about us today? He's calling us, follow me. He's calling every one of us here, follow me. It's not just a few. He's calling every one of us here today, follow me. Are we making preparations to do that? There was there's an axiom in insurance sales, our manager always reminded us of them. And he said, if you start doing what we tell you to do here, follow this schedule right here, follow this script, you'll be successful. And we did. We started right from the top and we did everything they told us and we started being successful. We were selling insurance. And then we started tweaking it. And then we started omitting a couple of phrases here and there. And we started putting in some of our wonderful revelations. And our sales started dropping. And we started failing. And we said, well, what happened? Well, you changed. You changed the subject. You changed the script. It's not the same anymore. You're not preaching the word of God the way it's written. Today, there are people willing to paraphrase or expand according to their wonderful knowledge. They want to delete some stuff in here that is not palatable to them. That doesn't sound like God. So I'm going to leave that out. That part's not for me, okay? That part's not for me. But I'll follow all the rest of it. Well, guess what? If we believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we have to believe the whole rest of the book. Because it says that all scripture is inspired by God. It's divinely inspired. All scripture, good and bad, depending on where it falls on you, it's all from God. And we can't change it. It's not up to us. There's no place in there where it says you have the option of editing this book. I said earlier today that if some guy comes, say, from Romania, and he picks up Tom Sawyer, and he says, yeah, I like this book. And he's read it. And he says, however, I don't like it the way it's presented here. I'm going to change the kid's name to Rupert, because in Romania that might be a little more acceptable. So it's going to be Rupert. And I don't like that South, because he was out there running around in the dirt and climbing trees and getting dirty. And this is going to be a kid from Manhattan. And he's going to be He's going to be rich, not poor like Tom Sawyer. And so then he presents it and wants it to be accepted as Tom Sawyer. And we say, well, this isn't Tom Sawyer. And he says, yeah, it is. I said, no, because Tom Sawyer is not called Rupert. And Tom Sawyer was from the South. He wasn't from Manhattan. And not only that, he wasn't rich. He was just a poor kid down South. So you're not presenting me Tom Sawyer. You're presenting me Rupert. Well, that's what those people are trying to do to us. They're trying to present us Rupert instead of Jesus. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am God. I change not. If God doesn't change, why would His Word? His Word doesn't change. So we are to see Jesus, we are to see God as the one who loves us and who wants the best for us. But in order to see the face of God, we have to get up there. When Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I have run the race, I have kept the faith, and now there awaits for me the crown of glory, which the righteous judge will give to me, and not only to me, but to all those who love His coming. Are we expecting a crown of glory? All of us. Are we expecting a crown of glory? Is there one waiting for us? Can we truthfully say, I have fought the good fight? Or were we talking about that argument we had last night with our wife or husband? That's not the good fight. Are we saying that we've run the race that God gave us to run? Have we kept the faith as it's presented to us by the Word? Only each of us can really see that. But you see, today, that paraphrasing and changing of the Word of God is going on. Why? Because in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, it says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Don't fall into that trap. From such people, stay away. They will drag you down with them. They will corrupt your mind. They will corrupt your morals, your heart. They will change your thinking about God. Stay away from them. Do we see any of these people today? Does this describe anyone today? Look at everything that's going on out there in the Middle East. The killing of thousands and thousands of children that have been left orphans because someone didn't like the politics. In Syria, their own president. In Crimea, the army shooting against their own people over there. North Korea, about North Korea. You know, the kid with a head that looks like feathers up here that took over for his dad. He's got one of the best armies in the world. They are well armed. The army has everything that they need. The people are starving. The people are starving, but the army is strong. And yet when his father died, there were thousands of people that were brought out, right? Our life has died. The light's gone out in our life because the guy that was killing us by not feeding us has gone. That's not what Jesus Christ is promising us. He's promising us life. Life through the light of His Word. Through the truth of His Word. He's promising us love, peace, rest, abundant waters flowing from our hearts. Do we get the message of who Christ is? And do we get the message of what we need to do to serve Him? He's not asking for us to turn in our cars or turn in the title to our, you know, the mortgage or anything. He's not asking for us to do any of those things. He's asking for us to love Him. Just to love Him. Just to love Him. And that love will be translated into obedience, into serving Him, into a desire to do good for those around us, for our families, for everyone that He also loves. Because guess what? Even though the guy or the person, the woman that's sitting next to you, that you may not feel that great about them, because you know that God says He loves them, but I don't know, you know. You've got a little thought that maybe He doesn't love them as much as He loves you. He may love them less. He doesn't. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves everyone equally. We all stand before the Lord with equal value. Equally. People out there are looking for equality by changing different things. We are equal. God loves us all the same. Isn't that great? He's the originator of equality. Now we need to reciprocate and love Him back, because that love was given to us. It wasn't sold. It was given to us. So today, folks, today is a day to reflect on our relationship with God, how we see Him, how we see Jesus Christ, that temporarily left His throne in heaven to come and give us salvation. Amen? Do we appreciate it? Amen. Let's stand up and we're going to pray and dismiss.